Let's turn to the book of Romans. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we made the introduction to the book of Romans, and we got actually to verse 7. I want to just review a little bit with you by reading the second part of verse 7, and then go on and look at verses 8 through 17 today in chapter 1, actually looking at the focal point of the book, the theme of the book. So we're turning now to Romans and chapter 1 and looking at verse 7. Romans 1, 7. Now, if you remember that we were talking about how the theme of the book of Romans is the grace of God, and gave you that acronym, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I really think that that's the best definition of the grace of God. We're saved by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And the Apostle Paul here uses a saying that he uses many times in the Bible because this subject is so important to him and to God. And in the middle of verse 7, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace are actually known affectionately by many as the twin sisters of the New Testament. We can't receive really the peace of God until we receive the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. We look to the Lord Jesus in faith, and oh, the peace of God comes in, peace like a river, as we sing in the song. And so that's what we discovered and we're talking about in introducing the book of Romans last week. Now let's go on to verse 8. And the Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." It sounds a little southern, doesn't it? You all. That's kind of neat. "I thank Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Imagine being a church, that your faith is spoken about throughout the whole world. Wow, the church at Rome. Well, God does this over and over again, doesn't he? Brother Marvin was just sharing with me this week about in the Calvary Chapel Missions magazine that he gets for the church, that actually talking about, wow, there's Calvary Chapels all around the world. There's actually 6 Calvary Chapels in Moscow alone, in the capital city of Russia. Whoa. And it's just a blessing to know that. And it is God's Spirit. He does this over and over again because he loves the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anywhere in the whole globe, believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so their faith known throughout the whole world. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now this is a phenomenal thing. When I first read this, and every time I read that, the two things happen in my heart. Number one, I'm awe-inspired by the example of the Apostle Paul. This is a church he'd never been to. There might be some converts that came to him that moved to Rome, but he'd never visited the Church of Rome. But he's desiring so much to go there. And that's why he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter in 57 AD, and 3 years later, he finally got to visit the church itself. But he's telling them that he never ceases to pray for them, to actually lift them up before the throne of God, praying for the saints in Rome. And it's inspiring. And the other thing that hits my heart is just a little bit convicting, you know, is that really us as Christians, as we know about Christians on the other side of the globe, in different cities, and especially those all around us that we see all the time, the saints, we should be in prayer for one another. In fact, the Apostle Paul is demonstrating here, being a good example to the flock, something he gives us in Ephesians that's part of the armor of God, that we're to put on the different pieces of the armor of God every day, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit we take, which is the Word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and as a belt or a girdle of truth, being ready to go with the truth. These are parts of the armor of God to put on every day for the reason of protecting ourselves from the tricks, the wiles of the devil. that at the end of the day we might be found standing as a good Christian. This is all from Ephesians chapter 6. The last part of the armor of God that's mentioned, last but not least, is found in Ephesians 6:18, and it says this: praying always for all saints everywhere with prayer and supplication, which means humble, earnest requests before the Lord. And so Paul is practicing what he's preaching when he gives us the armor of God. He is doing the armor of God right here. He says, before God, God is my witness, that I make mention of you without ceasing, always in my prayers. Now, I'd like to give you some where the rubber meets the road things about this, bringing together really three points. The point of being dressed in the armor of God, the point of being in prayer for saints, and the point of being protected by the devil, from the devil. The devil will like to bring a name to your mind, and all the time names and people, faces will be coming to your mind, because God has made us social creatures. That's who we are. And as we'll be talking about the body of Christ in just a little while, that's what the body of Christ is that we are a group of people that have come together with the focus on the Lord Jesus to be knit together in the body of Christ. It's really the way God designed it. And so there will always be people in your mind. Now, sometimes you'll be thinking negative thoughts about some of these people, and sometimes positive thoughts. God will bless you or afflict you with people according to your need. Oh yeah. And I like that saying because, you know, through the afflictions we have with different folks in our minds, our hearts, we're growing in the Lord in many different ways. But you know what? The thing is this. We want to be protected from the onslaughts of the enemy. Amen? Yes. And one of those ways is to be praying without ceasing always for all saints everywhere, like Paul is doing here. You know, I don't know about you, but I guess I do know about you, because all things are common to men. Man, if the enemy wants to get you going in a negative way in your brain against someone and preach a sermon till 4 a.m. to them that never really gets preached because the Lord shows you later it wasn't him. Instead of doing that, pray for them. What a magical idea, right? And it is just so wonderful, because there's many things that happen good from that. Because I am protected from the wiles of the devil, who wants to move into my life and upset me and destroy my peace by getting me all flabbergasted and exhilarated with great spizzarinctum. There's a word for you. And juices flowing that shouldn't be flowing in my life, and destroy my spiritual closeness with God. But if I put on the whole armor of God, praying always for all saints everywhere, and instead spend that time in prayer for that person, wow, that's a life changer. That's an absolute life changer. So a little exhortation to go that way. God has really been dealing with me about this. And you know, it really seems, and you just check this out. When it's time to pray, and I like to do prayer walks and walk along, there's some situation, or there's some person, that the enemy wants to beat me to death with. Just, and get me all discombobulated. There's another word for it, discombobulated. But if I'll just remember, pray, lift them up. God help them, God lead them. God just bring a good relationship with them, between whoever they've hurt or whatever's going on, you know how that goes. Instead, there's a peace that settles, and there's a fruitful activity going on between me and my Savior. I'm lining up with His will, because He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so it's a wonderful thing to think about. The Apostle Paul is a great model, a great example for us, that as God is His witness, without ceasing. He doesn't have time to preach bitter sermons, because he's too busy without ceasing, praying always for them in his prayers. Beautiful. Glory to God. Let's go on to verse 10. Making request, if by any means now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. He's hoping to go, and again, as I mentioned, 3 years after he wrote this letter, he got to go. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Now, as we read verse 11, if you're in a bad mood and you read this verse, you can take it in the wrong way. That Paul is kind of uppity here, and he is kind of prideful that he thinks that he's going to come to Rome, to a place he's never been, and he's going to be able to have some spiritual gift to impart to them in kind of a lordship way. Of course, we know Peter lets us know that the elders should not be lords over the flock, but being examples to the flock. But that's not at all what's in Paul's heart. That's not at all what he's saying. And I'm so glad verse 12 is here to straighten us out in case we read this verse in a bad mood. So let's read it all together, verses 11 and 12 together. I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, he wants to explain what he just said, to make sure we know the heart of it, the motive behind it. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both you and me. He's so excited to go to see them, to give to them what he has, and to receive from them what they can give to him. I want to be edified, built up together with our mutual faith, both you and me. Be comforted. And oh, how comforting it is to be edified and built up together with you adding something and me adding something and someone else adding something. It's really how the Lord has designed it all. The body of Christ, the wonderful, beautiful body of Christ. John Calvin says it this way, and I wrote it down because I thought it was so good. There is none so poor in the Church of Christ who may not impart us to us something of value. It is only our pride that would hinder us from gathering such fruit from every quarter to actually appreciate what's going on. I know, and I know you probably have experienced too, that when we gather together, come together as a church, and I think about the potlucks, the men's prayer breakfast. By the way, the men's prayer breakfast is happening this week. We forgot to put it in the bulletin again. But anyway, it is happening Saturday, 7:15, and we'll be there. So anyway, I wanted to mention that. But the thing is that when you are together in your smaller group meetings and the larger group meeting here, there's so much that God does through one another. And hopefully you've noticed this. You'll be talking in a group of people in the fellowship. The fellowship meeting in the fellowship. Isn't that good? Fellowship meeting in the fellowship. And you're shipping together, you're sheeping together. And it's beautiful that one will say something that'll just hit your spirit and minister deeply to you as our spiritual ears are open. It's so good. It happened to me this morning. Just this morning, as we came to church, we have a new threat. This has been happening for 4 years now. It's kind of getting funny. Anyway, that we have a threat that our apartment complex is going to be sold out from underneath us, and so that we'll have to ride the wrecking ball down and then move. So this happens. Well, the Lord gave us scriptures from Psalm 121 and Psalm 21. I will not suffer your foot to be moved. And so we're so blessed with that, and sure enough, it fell through a couple of times now that we didn't have to lose our apartment. And so there's a new threat that was nailed to all the walls in the apartment complex this last week. And I'm thinking, Lord, you're going to have to renew that promise again, because maybe that promise was just for the last 4 years, but now we're in trouble again. You know. But I came this morning and Pastor Bill read Psalm 16. And one of the verses in Psalm 16 says, I shall not be moved. And I go, yeah, Lord. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Let's keep it going. And then the band gets up, and what do they sing? I shall not be moved, you know. And I'm going, yeah, Lord, I'm so glad I came to church, you know, to get those couple of not being moves again, you know, so I can get back into some faith about the whole scene. But it is just a blessing what God does in that way. Another thing that happened yesterday that was such a neat, neat blessing, did a marriage seminar yesterday. It was just so great, and the Lord just blessed it so much. But the body of Christ in action, we're on the way to the marriage seminar, Sherry and I, and Sherry says, you know, I feel bad because I didn't do any special little thing to put a decoration to it or make her centerpiece or something, because it's about marriage and we should have something like that. And she'd been busy studying because she was speaking yesterday, so I understood that, and I was trying to comfort her about that. Well, we get to church, and the situation was that we had a table set up here that the sharing couples would sit in seats at the table, and actually there was some flowers left over from the wonderful homeschooling fellowship the night before. I know you guys were, some of you were here for the homeschooling fellowship. And so these flowers were left over, but they were by themselves, and one of the young teenage boys, of all people that you would guess about doing a little decoration for a marriage seminar, a young teenage boy said, you know, found these flowers here, and these flowers might really be nice for the marriage seminar. And so Sherry says, yeah. And she says, well, you know, they're kind of falling down, so we need to like put them in a vase. And he went and ran and got a vase. And he even tied this yellow bow. Isn't that beautiful? Somebody at the seminar in the third row, I think it was, said, oh, what ambiance. You know? And so we set this little vase with the flowers in it on the table, and it was just perfect. It was just that beautiful touch, you know? See, that's the body of Christ in action. And the Lord will use the strangest people sometimes. You never guess from a teenage boy. But God used him, and it was a blessing and a great thing. We're so important to one another. And God set it up that way, and he teaches about that in the Word. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures on this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Says this, we're to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says we're to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the body. We are different parts of the body, and we are actually fit together by him. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. There's a very effectual thing that happens in and through each part of the body of Christ, how we need each other. I thank God for the body of Christ. I'm so thankful to God he made me a pastor, because I have to go to church. I can't miss. But I'm so glad I came. Of course, the devil always wants to lie to us to keep us away from fellowship. Maybe that good news club at work, or you know, getting together with Christian friends to pray, or going to a prayer meeting, coming to church. Different things we do to be together as Christians. The devil's always trying to work against that. But oh, how glad we are when we come. And the Holy Spirit, by effectual working through each part, every joint supplying a certain wonderful touch that's so precious. And how I appreciate this touch, this little touch of these flowers and what was done there, and how God moved, and you could sense the sweetness of his Spirit. And these kinds of things, when they happen, just witness to us that God is here and God is real, because he's moved with a joint and his body to supply in this way or that way. That is such a blessing, and you can't thank people enough. When I say thank you for coming, I really, really mean it. And you say, to your friend that might not have come to church 1 week or something, you say, you know, I really missed you at church. It's not to lay a condemnation trip on them.
Why weren't you at church?
But it's to say, I really missed you because you mean so much to me. And it is just a wonderful thing that God has designed it this way. We need each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. We really need each other. And it's a wonderful thing. And God brings such blessing and such instruction and such keeping power through that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace between the Christians. Now, that's why the devil works hard to break us up, to keep us away, to get us in fights, all that stuff that happens. But we got to just get by that, get through that, come together, and let the Lord speak to us. For surely He will. It's really neat, 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, it says that we are a sweet savor of Christ, a sweet smell or incense that comes from Jesus Christ. That's who we are in the body of Christ. And it says that we are, to those that are believing and being saved, a savor or a sweet smell of life to life. I bring more life to you. You bring more life to me. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So with that, we just want to keep going then in the scriptures. Let's go on back to Romans and chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we now are going to come, as we get to verse 17, to this focal point, the center piece. This might be a centerpiece of the whole book of Romans. This is a very important instruction for us to really get in our spirits. And so we go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. And so the Apostle Paul says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brothers, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let thereto." In other words, I was hindered from coming, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was called to be the apostle to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and the Apostle Peter was called to be the apostle to the Jews. We get this in Galatians, the book of Galatians. And so he had been ministering among other Gentiles, non-Jewish people. He's not wanting to get to Rome so that he can minister there. "I am a debtor both to the Greeks," those from the Greek culture, they spoke and wrote Greek in those days in the civilized world. And he sees himself as a debtor to the Greek culture. He was raised in a Greek culture city, a Roman city called Tarsus. "And to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Now, barbarians, that doesn't mean savage type people. It means those that don't speak Greek. That word developed through that whatever language they were speaking, it wasn't Greek. The Greeks couldn't understand. It just sounded like barbar, barbar, barbar to them. So they call them barbarians. You know, that's the way it is. And that's why that word developed. "Both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as it in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." And now verses 16 and 17, focal points, center points, something to really be grasped and taken in by us as Christians. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, I want to begin in taking this apart a little bit by looking at the clause, the righteousness of God. It is found in verse 17, beginning with the fifth word in the verse. "For therein, through the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed." Now, this clause in the Greek is diosune theo in the subjective genitive form of structure. And that's important to know from the scholars because it actually means it's a God kind of righteousness. It's something that is significantly above any kind of righteousness that man can produce. Man's kind of righteousness is produced by his works, but God's righteousness is actually brought forth through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, because it's so much higher than our righteousness. Our righteousness, the Bible says, and don't let this offend you, it's just the truth, is as filthy rags before God. We are just not able to measure up to the righteousness of God. But God is declaring and revealing his righteousness to us through faith in his Son, who came to die a gruesome death on a cross 2,000 years ago to wash away all of your sin, that you might experience and have imparted to you the righteousness of God, which is far above any righteousness that could be produced by a human. This is a wonderful work that God did, and he wants us to understand it and grasp it and take it in. It is the focal point of this whole book. It is his grace being displayed, the grace that comes through faith, and that not of ourselves. For it says that this righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, this really helps us understand what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He actually said this: unless your righteousness exceeds, goes past the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not even see heaven. Wow. To say that to the common folk of the day must have been devastating to them as they first heard it, till they understood what was coming. The scribes and the Pharisees were the pastors. They were the leaders. They were the Billy Grahams and Chuck Smiths of the day, and not with the same spirituality, but in the eyes of the people. These were our leaders. And Jesus comes on the spot and says, you know what? Unless you're better than they are, you're going to go to hell. Man, that's got to shake you up, just that thought. But he was actually saying, God has made a way, and Paul's trying to explain this to us right here, that the righteousness which is from God only, that can't be cranked up by a Pharisee or a scribe on the earth, comes through faith in Christ. And as I have faith in Christ, then I have his righteousness and not some kind of righteousness down here that doesn't measure up. The scribes and the Pharisees were very, very religious. They, if they swallowed a gnat, would strain on that gnat not to swallow it, because the Jewish law said if you eat anything with the blood in it, that that's a sin, because the life is in the blood, and without the remission, or without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So that was a declaration that God made: don't eat anything with the blood in it. So the Pharisees, if they were on a motorcycle, which they would never be on, and a gnat flew in their mouth — you ever swallowed a gnat? How many have swallowed a gnat? You know, you're going along, and it just goes down, you just go, oh boy, more protein, you know? So that, you know, but that's the way you would think of it. But they, because of that rule, that regulation, they would, and they would try to, you know, strain on a gnat to get it out so they wouldn't have the blood in them. So Jesus finally said to them, he said, you strain on a gnat, but you swallow a camel. That's what he said to them, because they weren't interested in the real things of God, but just religion. So we've got to get past the religion. We must be more righteous than that, to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to a faith, a living, vibrant, vital faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And that is how it works. So it's very, very important that we understand with a clear vision Paul's use of diosume, the higher than man's righteousness, being imputed, imparted to us through faith in the finished work of Christ, because it controls the thought throughout this whole book. This fact controls the thought throughout the whole book of Romans. If you don't get this, you won't get the book. And so we want to get the book. We want to get the grace of God. We want to understand this higher righteousness being imparted to us through faith. As Abraham believed God, it was put to his account. It was accounted to him for righteousness, the righteousness of God, not of man, of God, the perfect righteousness of the Lord. That's the grace of God. It's a gift way beyond what we can think or even imagine. And I think that we probably won't fully understand until heaven what God has given us in Christ. Now, how important is it to really come to a full understanding of this? Why don't we say that together? How important is it? How important is it? Yeah, it's so important that God puts it in the Bible 4 times. That we must come to this place of being with the knowledge that we're being justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith to faith, the just shall make their whole life surrounded around faith in Jesus Christ's finished work. 4 times in the Bible, Habakkuk 2:4, here in Romans 1:17, which actually changed Martin Luther's life. Martin Luther was a priest. He felt guilty all the time. He would go to his father confessor all the time with little things that he'd done and just pining away over them. And the father confessor finally said to him, Martin, why don't you go do something really wrong and then come back, you know, because he was so nitpicky about his sin. And he was on a pilgrimage to Rome, where he had to climb a whole bunch of stairs in the Vatican area on his knees in order to be justified before the Lord. And he's going up on his knees with a lot of other pilgrims, up, up, up on this whole deal. And when he got to the top, God hit him like a bolt of lightning and gave him Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. And it became the cry of the Reformation that changed everything. All of the reform that came in the church, away from the legalisms and the indulgences and all of the frivolity that was going on in the church, to a simple life of faith in Christ. And it became the Reformation cry, and we have the Protestant movement that started back then. And so this is the second place in the Bible it is, Romans 1:17, that was used by God to change Martin Luther's life. It's also in Galatians 3:11 and also in Hebrews 10:38. It's very important to God for you to know about this. Now, from faith to faith, it's equally as important and included in all the importance. From faith to faith, the just shall live their whole lives through faith. The NIV puts it this way, by faith, from first to last. From the day that you come to the Lord to the day that you die, it's all about faith. And it is a marvelous thing. It's not going from one degree of faith to another, but solely by faith itself is how we live our lives. It is from the starting point, faith from the starting point, and faith being the goal. Solely being brought to God this way. You know, I love the way Pastor Chuck puts it, and I'll go ahead and read what he says. As we accept Jesus Christ by faith, He gives us His righteousness, and therefore we are not ashamed to declare it is not about us, but it's all about Him. If I stand in my own righteousness, I stand ashamed. But to stand in His righteousness, I don't need to be ashamed. Paul says later in Romans 9:33 and Romans 10:11, whosoever believes in Him shall not be ashamed. Did you ever think and begin to dream about heaven, and we know we have that song, I Can Only Imagine, that you would go and you would see Jesus eyeball to eyeball and you couldn't help but to look down because you're ashamed of what you've done or where you've been. But whosoever believes in him, whosoever accepts his righteousness, will not ever be ashamed. You will look into the eyes of Jesus and receive fully his love. And you will not be ashamed, because it's not what you did or didn't do or said or didn't say. It's the blood of Jesus that has cleansed you and taken away all your guilt and all your shame. This is what it's about. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, that I would never, ever be ashamed before him. I love this idea. It's hard for you and I to imagine this, because we know who we are. We know the sin that we struggle with every day. But it's just the truth of it. It's the way it's going to be. And I'm so glad that God made a way that that can happen. That I can just look into the eyes of wonderful, my wonderful, loving, adoring Jesus Christ, my Savior, and just go, thank you, Lord. It feels so good to be here. And I'm so glad that you and I are okay. We're okay. I'm not ashamed. When you're growing up, your friends go, shame, shame on you. Sometimes your mom might have gone, shame, shame on you, especially your dad, shame, shame on you. But Jesus Christ, when he sees you, there's no way he's going to go, shame, shame on you, because he took the shame away. It's gone. And it's his grace. It's all his grace. And you see, that takes then the joy of salvation and makes it continual through my life. It doesn't stop. And that's what faith to faith means. I wanted to explain that. It's so beautiful. We begin with faith and we need to keep going with faith. That's why the Apostle John said in 1 John 5:13, he said, I write these things unto you who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you say that twice? It's because it's faith to faith. Let's put it this way. It's faith that brings justification, but it's also faith, and this is sometimes what we struggle with, that brings sanctification. Faith brings justification. I go to Jesus when I'm saved, say, Lord, I am a desperate sinner. I've been told here today or tonight, or I've felt in my heart, I've read in the Bible that you want to save me. Feel free. Save me, Lord. And all of a sudden, the joy of the Spirit just floods your soul. You've got this peace. You just know that all your sins are washed away. And you're just so bubbly with the love of Jesus. I'm saved. I'm justified, never sinned. And you just feel his love and his peace. And you're just going, yes. And it's just all through faith. That's all it's been through. But then we start our walk with the Lord. And we find that we're not perfect yet. And we find that we struggle with this and we struggle with that. And we begin to get bogged down. And sometimes little boulders, pebbles start building, and then they become boulders. And then you get a boulder on your head. And you got a boulder on each shoulder and a boulder on your head. And you're just going, ugh, Merry Christmas. And the Lord has to come back in and say, now wait a minute. It was by faith that you were justified. And guess what? It's by faith that you're going to be sanctified too. What sanctification means, it's a $15 word that just means this, God's conveyor belt. He puts you on his conveyor belt and he daily conforms you to the image of Jesus, and he works on you and works with you, and you go through this and you go through that, and he sees that and he corrects that, but his love overcomes all of it. And in the end, you look in his eyes with no shame. He wants you to experience that by faith right now. From faith to faith. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And so we're to go from faith to faith. And so this will help us now to understand actually the last scripture I want to give you today. And let's take a look at it. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And we just take a look at this last scripture today. It's so neat to come to this place again. And we have to come to it again and again, because we forget. We make life complicated. We get sophisticated. We get religious. We get into all kinds of dumb thinkings. And we begin to think that somehow we can get ourselves out of problems. We come to places where we think that we can please God in our own efforts. It just happens with religious people. And it happened to the folks in Galatia. And Paul needed to correct them. And he says to them in chapter 3, verse 1 of Galatians, Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He's beginning to now to bring them back to the cross right away. Back to the cross, to get to the foot of the cross again, to just get back to that simple faith in Christ, in his finished work and his ability to change me, his ability to love me into where he wants me to be. I have to go back to that again and again. Got to get back there. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? The Apostle Paul just simply said, and he was a very intelligent man, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's how we live. The just shall live by faith. My whole life is about faith in him. My whole existence is about simply to trust him. And I believe that God goes about creating problems way bigger than you so that you will trust him. There's no other way. There's no other way out. So I have to go back to him again and again. Faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Accepting and experiencing over and over again the grace of Almighty God. It's the only way I'm going to get through. Only way. And so he does that. So he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Is that how you receive the Spirit of God? No. My justification, just as I'd never sinned, came through the grace of God as the righteousness of God, which is far above my righteousness, was revealed to me. And so he goes on, he says, or by the hearing of faith. How did you receive? Well, Lord, I received by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? It's a danger that we have to be diligent to watch for, to understand what God's saying here. You begin with faith. Well, then you grow and you learn a few things and then you can kind of figure it out. No. You begin with faith, and you go from faith to faith. The just actually shall live their entire life on the earth by faith, walking by faith and not by sight. And so as we realize this and understand this and understand the loving grace of God, man, is this ever liberating? Just imagine if what I just said is true. It is true. And we just go to his face. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. How pleased he is to look down and say, I'm so glad you're back. I'm so glad you're here again to realize it again, that you might have a freedom. He doesn't do this for an ego thing. He does this so you can be free. He does this so we can have, who the Son sets free is free indeed, and he wants you to stay there. And if I began with the Spirit of God and just, you know, that night at the concert or whatever, just going, yeah, I'm saved, I'm born again. I just remember a thing flashing my mind. I was at a concert years ago down Hermosa Beach on Hermosa Avenue. The love song sang there. I was so filled with the Spirit. I ran outside the door and I grabbed a convertible. I don't grab little things. Anyway, I mean, it was a convertible going by and there was people sitting in it. I put my hands on the convertible and I said, Jesus loves you so much, you just don't know. You just, ah! And I was going, whoa. But it's just the way you feel. You can't help it. But the thing is, life gets complicated, doesn't it? Oh, man. Life gets complicated. But then what we need to do is like what the Galatians needed to do, is just get uncomplicated again. Just get uncomplicated. It says, you know what? The Lord's going to take care of this and he's going to take care of that. He took care of that and that. Why can't he take care of this and that? But I'm so worried about this and that because this and that is so much bigger than that and that. Forget it. Go back to the cross. Go back to the Lord. And just say, Lord, I had that wonderful faith. I just remember sitting at my desk in our first apartment. Sherry and I were freshly saved. And we had 30 extra dollars. I couldn't believe it. We have 30 extra dollars. And I just remember in a joy in my heart just folding it out before the Lord and say, Lord, what am I going to do with all this money? This is so liberating. Why can't I go there again? Why can't I go there again? Having begun in the Spirit, am I now going to just continue in the flesh? Well, the flesh is such a bore. You know, all the time burdened, all the time worried, all the time whatever. Well, I've said what I need to say. And so, let's pray. Let's pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we're so in love with you. We're so in love with what you give us in the book of Romans, Lord. It's wonderful. And Lord, I do pray again, and I want to keep praying that all of us here at our church would understand more fully, in a deeper way, your grace. We know it's the focal point. It's the apple of your eye. Lord, we're the apple of your eye. And so, Lord, we're just looking forward to, and we want to just even today just have a fresh revelation. Jesus, thank you, Lord, of your grace. We want to believe you, Lord. And if you're having any problems right now believing God for something, just want to encourage you to rise up in your spirit just now and just decide that you're going to believe him again for whatever it is. He designed you. He created you. He knows where you are. His thoughts are like the sand upon the seashore towards you. And he just wants to believe. It makes him excited. It pleases him. It blesses him when you, beyond all reason, just say, Lord, I believe you. And I'm trusting you with this scene. And just encourage you to do that even now. So we thank you, Father, so very much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The prayer room's open, and we want to invite you to come for prayer if you'd like. And, you know, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, oh, how we desire that for you. And it is a true desire from our hearts, and I know every Christian here feels that. It's like grabbing that convertible, you know. I just want you to know the Lord, you know. And so I think we'd be remiss to invite you today and come to the prayer room. There'll be the Ozen there to help you receive Jesus as Savior. And if you need a Bible, we've got one for you. So feel free to come. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to give you a fresh revelation of his grace to help you through everything you face in this life. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.